Good morning. I was, I didn't know about the weather thing first service, and Pastor Dale had sent me a text message yesterday, you know, just saying how much, how well things are going for the conference, and, you know, how he and Kathy love you guys, and they can't wait to get back. And this morning when Jeff talked about the weather, I was thinking like, man, I can't wait to get back either. If I was there, I'd be just begging to get home to our nice San Diego weather. So definitely you guys are very loved. We're all very, very blessed and fortunate to have Pastor Dale here leading the church. And so it's my privilege to be able to share in the Word with you today. I'd like for you guys to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and that's Abraham. I recommend you take notes if you're not accustomed to doing that. Today might be a good day to start because we're gonna go through a lot of verses. And I do believe that what I'm going to share today is going to be very applicable to you. And I also know that it will definitely be something that you will be able to leave here and share with someone that you love, someone that you want to encourage in the Lord. The topic for today is Abraham and grace. And the issue in the topic of grace, man, it's something that a lot of people need to be reminded of. And the reason why is because we're very human, and we mess up, and we struggle. And many, many times we feel like, whatever, God's done with me anyway. And it's very important, man, I think it's critical that you be able to leave today with the right tools to encourage those that you know, those that you love, to keep on going, not to give up on God's grace. So having said all that, let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we open up your word, God, we ask you would open our hearts, our minds. God, we ask that your truth would drown and overpower any lie. Any lie that we ourselves sometimes build up and believe. Lies, Lord, of this culture. Lies of the enemy. God, help us to push those lies aside and grab on to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the lands, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" So Abraham is, we consider him the father of the faith. He's one of the patriarchs of our faith. And the thing about Abraham is this, is that God called him from a pagan culture. Some of you were raised in Christian homes. Some of you, like me, were raised in just pagan homes. There was no proper understanding of God or who he is. And I think that's why I love Abraham so much, is the fact that God called him out of darkness and into the light. But the thing about Abraham and the thing about you and me is this, is that God called him out of a pagan culture. And little by little, Abraham had to learn what it means, what it looks like to walk by faith. You know, he didn't have it all down at the beginning. And so what we're looking at here is him already taking a huge step of faith in that God called him to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees. That was a very prosperous place. It had a lot of scientific advancements. It was you know, kind of like a growing culture. And God came to Abraham and said, leave your home and go. Go where? I'll tell you when to stop. I don't know how many of you could handle that. I mean, if I came up to you and said, hey, you know what, I need some help, will you come with me? You say, sure. All right, we need two cars. No problem. Where are we going? I'll just show, just follow me. It's easier that way. Now, we get in the cars and we're driving 5 minutes. You're still kind of like happy, like, yeah, I'm going to go help a friend. This is cool. 10 minutes later, like, ooh, this is fun. 30 minutes later, like, oh, we're going out of town. All right. 3, 4 hours, 5 hours later, now you're like, I don't know about this. What is, you know, we want clarity. Like, where are we going? What is going on? I'm trying to think, he's going to take me in the middle of nowhere and kill me and bury me. That all of a sudden begins to make a lot of sense. Because why wouldn't he tell me, and where are we going? Abraham, it takes a lot of faith to follow that way, and Abraham did that. He left. He didn't know where he was going, and he left. But here's what we find, is that even at that, the great father of our faith still had these struggles. He had these lapses in his faith. And here, in this situation, is one of them. He's in the promised land. This is where God told them, we're going to go and I'm going to take care of you. They're there, and there's a famine that hits the land. And he begins to wonder, man, is this where I should be? Man, did I hear God's voice, really? It's funny how that can happen. You know, you start to pray, you know, for a job. And all of a sudden, God opens the door and provides a job, and you call everybody, hey, praise report, man, I have that job we all prayed for. And then 3 weeks later, you're like, I hate this job. All the stupid people, angry people, grumpy people, I need to get out of here. You start telling, hey, I need a new job. Wait a minute, isn't that the job that God gave you? I don't know about that. Maybe it wasn't the one that God gave me. Well, it was the only job offer you had. And they called you. And they offered you exactly what you wanted. Yeah. Because here's what happens to us. We're praying for something. We're asking God to intervene. We're asking for the promised land. And God delivers. And at the second, some slight inconvenience shows up. Now all of a sudden we're like, God is gone. I'm in this alone. And that's exactly what's happening here with Abraham. He's there in the lands. There's a famine. Now, here's the thing. I am 100% convinced that God wanted to do something amazing. In Exodus, you guys remember, as the children of Israel, God was coming to deliver them from Egypt. And God brought all of the plagues and all of these things that came upon Egypt. Do you know that in the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites were living, right outside of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, none of those things hit. The swarms of locusts in the land of Goshen, clear skies. No bugs anywhere. The frogs everywhere in the land of Goshen, no frogs. The lice, nothing in the land of Goshen. God, guys, God is awesome. He's amazing. So here's Abraham in the promised land. This is where I'm supposed to be. I know this. There's a famine. Oh no, I got to get out of here. I'm convinced that if Abraham had said, Lord, this is where you wanted me, kind of like, God, you did this, now you fix it. This is where you brought me. There's a famine. I need your help. I am 100% convinced that God would have rolled a cloud exactly over his land, and it would have watered his crops. Everyone else would have been starving except for Abraham. But we don't get to see that part of the story. because Abraham acted more like us. He freaked out, and he wanted to go somewhere that made more sense to him. And it made more sense to him to take matters into his own hands. And because he does that, the Bible says that he went down. Here's the thing. When you take matters into your own hands, you're going down. Down, down, down. You're settling for less. You're not living in God's best. You're not living for what God has for you. Well, this makes more sense. Yeah, but you're dumb. Quite honestly, you are not eternal. You do not have all knowledge. God does. God knows what He's doing. Are we capable of having enough faith to see Him move? Here's the thing about God. If you expect nothing from Almighty God, guess what? He'll deliver. Just as a special treat for you, He'll deliver nothing. If you expect great things from a great and mighty God, He'll do that too. But when you're thinking that famine, I have to figure it out. Instead of famine, God help me. When your go-to is, I have to figure this out, you're going to end up going down, down, down. Well, in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, Abraham's growing, he's maturing. We go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 20. And it says there, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He sent and he took Sarah that she would join his harem to make her his wife. So we went from Genesis 12, Abram trying to figure this thing out, telling Sarah, hey, please, you are so beautiful. Even she was in her 80s. You are beautiful. The young men in Egypt are going to see you walking into town, and they're going to go around and tell Pharaoh, like, hey, the most beautiful woman has arrived. You have to have her in your harem. Guys, here's the thing. Age, beauty, they have nothing to do with each other. Sarah was beautiful. Why? It's because of her heart. Her heart to submit to a foolish man. Abram looked at his wife and was convinced she was the most beautiful woman on earth. Ladies, you want to be beautiful. That's what the world tells us, right? You have to look a certain way and have a certain thing. And this is what beauty is. And they put on TV and they put on magazines what I consider freaks of nature because they're abnormal. Like everything is all in balance in the right places. That's just weird. Because when you look statistically, we're all kind of weird in our own way. So it is an abnormality to be that symmetrical. I'm just saying, it's just not right. But that's what the world is pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, all this stuff on the outside. And here we have an 80-year-old woman who's getting hit on, in a sense, by all these young guys. Abram's threatened. How does that make sense? Because she was a beautiful woman. Truly. Man, her beauty radiated. As she entered into this city, just like as she was going into Egypt, Abram knew this was going to happen. He tells her, honey, when we get into town, they're going to kill me so that you all of a sudden are available. If I'm married, you're not available, they're going to kill me. So he says to her, please lie that it would be well for me. He says, well for me for your sake. This is just kind of typical. He's like, lie for me so I can be okay for you, honey, because, you know, I just want to make sure you're taken care of. And she did. She submitted to her husband, and again, just added that much more to her beauty. The Bible makes it clear that a submissive heart, or a heart that is encouraging her husband and supporting the husband, man, that is the most beautiful thing to a man, to a husband. So I encourage you to pursue that. Here in Genesis 20, it happens again. And this is what we would expect to see in our Bibles. Abram journeyed from there to the south between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarai his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah to be his wife. And God said to Abraham, that's it, you're fired. Like, that makes sense. You know, God's saying, look, man, you're fired now. The first time you did this, you were just figuring things out. But now you've been walking by faith. Now you've been walking with me for a while. You should know better. And I love the fact that he does the same exact thing. I think we have grace for each other when someone does something stupid or hurtful the first time. We're like, well, you know, it's Sammy, so I guess it makes sense. We almost expect people are going to do things, right? We've been around long enough. We know that people are going to fail. But then they do the same exact thing again. And we are like, that's it. First time was free. This time it's going to cost you. And because we are that way with each other, we put that attribute to God. As parents, we have a limited supply of grace. The kids are going crazy, and you're like, that's it. I'm taking you back. I don't care that you're only 2 weeks old. I'm done. I mean, we just fast, just like that, we run out. And somehow, you know, we begin to think, because that's how people treat us also. We begin to think that God has a limited supply of grace. But what do we see? God's grace was there again. Just like God took care of them when they went down, down, down to Egypt, and Abraham made a dumb mistake, had a lapse of faith, his faith was dwarfed at the sight of this famine. Now here he is again, same situation. He's going down again. He went south to dwell in Kadesh and Shur. And he does the same exact thing. Honey, tell them you're my sister, okay? And I love Sarah in her faith, saying, I'm married to you, but I'm trusting in the Lord. So, sure thing. I'll be your... Okay, yeah. I'll do that. And what does God do? God shows up, and his grace is sufficient, even in his weakness. In Genesis chapter 26, I'd like for you guys to turn there. Genesis 26, verse 1. Should be a couple of pages from where you are. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the lands. Here's the thing, if you're new to the Bible, you kind of know these guys, they lived in a desert. So there are a lot of famines. A lot of opportunities to trust that God would supply their needs. But here we are again, there was a famine in the land, and it specifies besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. So now here's Isaac in a famine going down to Gerar also. This is a whole other Bible study. But here he is, man, kind of following in dad's footsteps. But in verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Verse 3, dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. Why would God do this? Why would God be with him, and why would God bless him? Listen, for to you and your descendants I give this land, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply in this, as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all this land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, why on earth would God give so much blessing? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. So here's what we see. Abraham has a lapse in his faith. He lies. He runs from the blessings that God had for him in the promised land. One time. Then he does it again. And then he has all these other issues in between these issues. But this is the same exact thing all over again. When he was there in the land of Goshen, Abimelech, God showed up to Abimelech in a dream before he was able to take Sarah as his wife and consummate the marriage. And God shows up in a dream and freaks Abimelech out. God basically tells him, you touch her, I'm killing you. This is another man's wife. And he wakes up and he goes to Abraham. And listen to this. Abimelech, a heathen, goes to Abraham and rebukes him. I don't know if you have ever been rebuked, corrected by an unbeliever. Here you are, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and an unbeliever comes to you and says, you're a Christian and you're doing this? That hurts. That hurts. Hey, don't take it too lightly. Take it really for what it is, but man, if you have someone at work correcting you on your behavior, because here's what happens. We were all from Ur of the Chaldees, just like Abraham. We all came from a pagan background. Some of you grew up in Christian homes. I didn't. I grew up in a pagan home. And so, man, you know, all of a sudden I come into the light. Now I'm walking with the Lord. And you know what happens? Little by little, you start to actually think you're better than people. You go to family reunions and you start thinking like, man, they should just nominate me as a family president. Because all these people are weird. They're evil. They're not as good as I am. So, you know, guys, come on. This just make me the president of the family. I'll make all decisions from now on. We start to actually believe that we are so much better. The reality is that we're not. We're still flawed. So what happens as you start to think, because God is doing a work in your life, yeah? God is sanctifying you. God is making you more and more into the image of Christ. And in that process, though, listen, do not believe your own hype that you are better. You're not. Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells in me except Christ and Him crucified. Man, it's what Jesus has done in me that's worth looking at. But I'm still the same broken, messed up vessel that I was a long time ago. God sees me as pure, holy, as righteous. And it's hard to believe that sometimes. But as we're going through, we mess up. Something happens. We lose our temper. We lose our witness. And then all of a sudden, we're heartbroken. Oh, I used to be so godly and so holy. Oh, I can't believe I did this. It's so unlike my nature since I'm godly and holy and almost like Jesus. That's what we think. A friend of mine years ago came up to me with a question. He asked me, he said, Sammy, do you know what God expects from you? And I was like, oh man, he expects me to be perfect and righteous and holy. He expects me to be loving. He's like, nope. He expects me to be honest, and he expects me to be good. No. I'm like getting confused here. He expects me to be gracious and forgiving and awesome. He's like, no. I was, ah, I gotta give up. What does God expect from me? He says he expects you to fail. And I kind of took a step back and I thought, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound nice. And he said, no, listen, God does not want you to fail, but he does expect that you, as a broken little human, stuck in this sinful little body, living in this sinful, broken world, you will sin. See, here's the thing. Because God's been doing a work in you, and you fail, you might be absolutely shocked that you failed because you were so awesome for so long. But trust me, please believe me when I tell you, that day, maybe yesterday, maybe years ago, maybe later today, when you fail, God is not in heaven freaking out. Like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? God is not stressed out, worried, or concerned at the fact that, like, oh no, they were so perfect for so long. God knows you. He knows that you will fail. Abraham learned this about God, and this is why Abraham continued to walk with God, and this is why now we look back and we think of Abraham as the father of our faith, as a man of faith. This is why God sees Abraham as, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, my laws. This is why God is telling Isaac, Abraham's son, do not go down to Egypt. Stay here. I'll take care of you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Why? Because your dad obeyed everything I told him to do. And we think, like, wait a minute, God, are you reading the same Bible that we're reading? Because Abraham messed up. But in light of grace, God does not see his failure. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. What is the definition of a righteous man? Are you ready? You're going to write it down. This is the definition of a righteous man. Righteous means to have a right standing. Someone who can stand rightly in front of God, confidently, is this. Someone who fails and gets up again. You might be thinking, well, I don't like that. That doesn't make sense. I think a righteous person should be someone who never fails. And that's why you're hiding from God. That's why you're pulling away from Him. Because you're wrong. By God's definition, a righteous person is someone who stands rightly before Him, listen, solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Man, it has nothing to do with you. It's not because you're being a good boy. It's not because you messed up. God loves you. God hates you. No. He absolutely loves you. Even though you're not perfect. This is why Abraham could get up and keep walking. When you fail, you need to understand this. God's righteousness is glorified when you get up and keep walking with Him. Because you're righteous, not because of your own obedience or doing or track record. You're righteous because of what Jesus has done. Abraham was able to keep going because of three things. Number one, he understood that God's forgiveness was abundant. Look at Isaiah, or write this down for later because of time. But Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Now please notice, in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, the prophet is saying this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And then he says, "Let him return to the Lord." Who's he talking about? Someone who was walking with the Lord, who now he's describing as wicked and unrighteous. But guess what he can do, this wicked and unrighteous person? He can't return to the Lord. He can return. I don't know where you find yourself or where your kids are right now or your neighbors. Yeah, I used to go to church. But you know, God doesn't want me anymore. That's not true. The wicked, the unrighteous, we can come back. Let him return to the Lord. And listen, this is God's response. He will have mercy on him. And to our God, listen, for he will abundantly pardon. God has abundant mercy and abundant grace. If only you will return to him, man, he will lavish that upon you more than you can contain. But you have to keep going. God will not quit on you, and you cannot quit on God's grace. You have to keep going. Secondly, here in my notes, because there is no limit to his forgiving power. Here's the thing. You might think, hey, you know what? That sounds great for people, you know, who haven't done as much as I've done. You don't understand. You don't know me. Here's what I do know. You're an insignificant little speck of nothing. That's my encouraging word for the day. That's you. Living in this tiny little speck in an enormous universe, flying through space at thousands of miles per hour. So you think anything that you do can outdo Almighty God? I mean, I am far from a mathematician, I'll tell you that. But here's the thing. I know that infinity is bigger than one. I know that much. And so here you are. You are this one tiny little thing, and you say, my sin is so big that an almighty God cannot cover it. That's, wow. That's pretty ridiculous. Well, you know, you don't understand what I've done. It's big. Compared to what? You know, we could take all of Cowles Mountain, light it on fire, and we could stand there at the base of it, and you could tell me, yep, that's how big my sin is. It's huge. It's destructive. It's consuming. And in your mind, God shows up with a little bucket. Ah! Obviously, that little bucket of water will evaporate before it even touches the fire. But here's what you need to know. God doesn't show up with a little bucket. That would be like taking that entire mountain, ripping it out of its foundation, and throwing it into the Pacific Ocean. Now here's some cool facts. We call them the Indian Sea or the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, but here's the funny thing. It's all one. We know that, right? It's all one ocean. So the moment you take this thing that in your mind is so big and you throw it into the entirety of the ocean, do you think the ocean can handle a mountain on fire? Yeah. With zero effort. God's grace is more than that. You are very small. God is very big. So many times we quit on God's grace. We get into what I call the Eeyore syndrome. You ever watched Winnie the Pooh? There's Eeyore, like, no one loves me. I lost my tail. Can't find it. God just quit on me. Guys, God's grace is sufficient. It's abundant. His forgiving power has no limits. And lastly, here in these three, God knows who you are, and He still loves you. Isn't that wild? He knows everything about you. Remember, He's not shocked when you fail. But in Isaiah 55, verse 7, one of the verses we looked at tonight, it talks about this. He says that, "For He will abundantly pardon." I looked up abundant in Webster's dictionary, and I found this. The word means to abound, more than enough, amply sufficient, plentiful, ample, and bountiful. The word abound, or abundant. Before abundant, in the dictionary, I found the word absurd. And I thought that was great. Because it's like, man, you know what? It is quite absurd for you to believe that God's abundant grace is not enough for you. Absurd means this: stupid, ridiculous, and unreasonable. You are stupid, ridiculous, and unreasonable when you think that God's grace isn't abundant enough for you. Isn't that cool? Well, after abundant, before we saw absurd, after abundant is actually the word abuse. And this is because many people try to abuse God's abundant grace. And like in Romans, they're like, hey man, if there's plenty of grace, I'll just sin so that more grace can abound towards me. And Paul says in Romans, certainly not. Webster's dictionary says, no, that's absurd. The word absurd means corrupt practice, misuse, to put to wrong use or to mistreat. Listen, don't mistreat God's grace for you. God will forgive you abundantly, limitless forgiveness for you. But also, please understand, in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Here is the thing. This is a reality. We're not in a farming community, so I'll explain sowing. Remember when you used to have a lawn that you could water? And you used to go out there and you would put seeds in this little spreader or some vitamins for your lawn, and you would just kind of turn that thing and it would throw the seed sporadically everywhere. That's sowing seed. It's not planting when you dig a little hole and you drop one seed. It's just throw them out there, see what happens. That's what sowing means. And here's the fact. Bad seeds, bad plants. You, bad habits, bad results. Good habits, good results. Good habits, healthy results, bad habits, death and destruction. It's not very scientific, I guess, and I don't think it's all too spiritual, but it is a fact. God will forgive you, yes and amen, but you will be in pain the more you sow to destruction. You will hurt, and you will hurt those around you. But please understand, will God be finished with you? No. Your kids might be finished with you. Your spouse might be finished with you. The workplace might be finished with you. Everyone here has a limit. God has no limit. He will abundantly, plentifully supply you with all the grace, the mercy, forgiveness, and kindness that you need. I don't know how you find yourself here today, but please, man, if this was your last day at church and you just thought like, all right, today's my last one, after that, God's obviously done with me. Can I just with all my heart just tell you, you're stupid. You're ridiculous. You're absurd. God loves you abundantly with an everlasting, eternal love. Amen? Let's have the band come up. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your abundant grace. It is so amazing. We are in awe of you. God, we don't understand how you can still love us. We don't understand, God, how you could still forgive us. But all we can say is thank you. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's real. And Lord, may we have more. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.